expressing our need and our complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And I just think, like, I just want to, as I shared even a couple weeks ago, just simply asking the question, what do you want from this time? And asking the Holy Spirit to come and help. And we're about to open up the Word of God, and we want to receive something from Him. And He calls us repeatedly in Scripture, ask, and keep on asking. And so I'm going to open us in prayer and just give you 20, 30 seconds just to pray quietly by yourself, and then I'll close us. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You already for the ways that You've spoken to us. We thank You just for the opportunity to draw near to You, knowing with full confidence You'll draw near to us. And so we receive You, we welcome You this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You search out the deep things in the mind of the Father. And Lord, we just ask today that You would reveal those things to us. That You would open our eyes and enlighten our hearts. That we would know Your heart, Father, in a deeper way, and that it would transform us. That we would leave here changed and full of joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And life is complicated, isn't it? There's always two sides to every story. Many circumstances not only are multifaceted, but also have many layers to them. And specifically, as we begin looking at the Psalms today, ever have situations where your mind rationally can process it, but then you feel something completely separate with your emotions, and yet there's an anchor of truth in you as well? For instance, you know, if somebody offends you, your emotions say, I want to throttle that guy. Your mind say, I would get arrested. Right? Show some restraint. And meanwhile, the Spirit in us is anchoring us in forgiveness. Life is complicated. It's not just as simple as just, well, just be nice, just forgive, just do, like, there's all these tensions that we feel as well. And as we come into the Psalms today, as we start off this series just over the next 6 weeks, we're just going to look at six different Psalms and just spend some time just meditating on them and looking at seeing what God has to say through them. One of the things I love about the Psalms is this, is that you're allowed to feel some things. You're allowed to legitimately feel them. I mean, one of the things I love about the Psalms is that David is brutally raw about his emotions. Like, he doesn't hold back. I won't cite anything. You go ahead and read it for yourself. You'll be surprised. Like, that's in the Bible? And yet, at the same time, David is anchored in a spiritual reality that directs his life. So things like David will say, things like, I don't get it, God. I don't understand. You're confusing me. I've lived righteously, but yet I look at the wicked and I see them prospering. Why do they get all the nice things? Why do they get all the praise and all the honor? Why do they get everything that I'm striving after? Meanwhile, I'm struggling along from day to day. God, I'm frustrated with You. It's in the Bible. But then he says, but then I saw their end. Then I saw the Lord. Right? There's an anchor. In the midst of his emotions, he's anchored in a reality. And I think that's such a healthy way to go through life. Is God's big enough, He's strong enough, He's secure enough, He can handle our emotions with it. But He also calls us to anchor ourselves in the reality of who He is. And so that's some of what my heart is to, as we go through these Psalms, is to both allow ourselves to feel things, but also to fix and set our eyes, as we've already said, and we'll be looking at today in Psalm 103. So I'm going to read through it. We're not going to touch on every single aspect of this Psalm, but we're going to cover a large chunk of it. This is probably one of my favorite Psalms. It's Psalm 103. We'll read along here on the screen, or you can look at your device or paper Bible. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field, flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. What is David calling us to do here? Praise the Lord. Very simple, not complicated. But what does it mean to praise? Sometimes we interchange certain words. I think it's good to spend some time just at the beginning. We're spending a lot of time just in this first verse here, breaking some things down so that we can launch into the rest of it. But praise. Sometimes we call our time at the beginning the singing, our time of praise and worship. But those two words actually are a little bit different. Worship, you know, Paul tells us in Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The entirety of our life is to be lived in worship. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, the words that come out of our mouth, how we treat one another. These all things are part of our worship. And part of worship includes praise. And praise is an expression. Praise is a declaration of merit, of approval, of value, of favor. In Christianity, we would say declaring, praising, giving glory to God. We're declaring His value. We're declaring His great worth. We're declaring His nature. It's an expression. And so sometimes we get into these little debates, like, you know, someone will be saying, let's stand, let's praise the Lord. And sometimes people are like, well, I just want to sit. And you can do that and encounter the Lord. But the reality is that's not praise. Because praise is an expression. Praise is something that comes out of you. Praise is written or sung or declared. Praise is vocal. Praise the Lord, my soul. And who is David talking to here? Who is he calling to praise the Lord? Himself. My soul. Me. He goes on beyond that and says, my inmost being, my soul, praise the Lord. It just simply means me, myself. And under a lot of the Psalms, you'll have a heading, and then it'll give a little context sometimes for where this Psalm was written. Psalm 103 has no such description. And so we don't know at what point in David's life or what the context was that he was writing this, but we know this. We do know from Scripture that David's life wasn't easy. David, when Samuel came to find one of Jesse's sons, David was kind of forgotten about. David was dismissed. He's the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. Just don't even bother calling him in. David went to war. David was a man of bloodshed. He fought many battles. Like, I don't think, you know, they didn't have a name for it back then, but I'm sure there's some measure of trauma that goes along with that, a difficulty from all the wars of fighting for Saul and then later as king fighting for Israel.
But then after he won wars for Saul, suddenly Saul is now after him to kill him because Saul recognizes David's going to replace him as king. So David is now fleeing for his life and running. David had, once he became king, had the administrative pressure of leading the kingdom and uniting the tribes. David also fell into sin at least two times that I can think of. One was, of course, with Bathsheba. The other one was when he took a census of his army. Both of these things displeased the Lord. He suffered the consequences. He had to walk through repentance in all of that. Not to mention that one of David's sons raped his daughter, and then another son took vengeance on that son, and then tried to usurp David's throne. David actually had to go back into hiding again. He had to flee. He had to leave his house, his palace, his comforts, and go hide in a cave as king. And so at some point in all of this, David writes, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise the Lord." And I think what encouragement this is to us is that you and I cannot control Iran or Ukraine. You and I cannot control Washington. We cannot control Tacoa or our neighborhoods or our families or the economy. What can we control? Right here. And David, in the midst of all this, he's not waiting for this emotional high to praise the Lord. He's not waiting for an anointing on a speaker or a worship leader. He's declaring, he's instructing himself, self, praise the Lord. Self, give expression. Self, give voice to the merit, the worth, the approval, the favor of the Lord. We have emotions. In the midst of those emotions, we can praise the Lord. We have circumstances that are unspeakably painful and difficult, but we can choose to praise the Lord. We have control over what we choose to do. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name." And he will even touch on that, all my inmost being, because he says, "Praise the Lord," and then he uses this word, "and." And in Jewish literature, "and" is a coupling statement. Which means that David's not talking about, hey, there's times to praise the Lord, and then there's times to forget not his benefit. These things actually go together. These things actually go hand in hand. These things actually fuel one another. Have you ever just been singing, and all of a sudden you're just remembering all the times he's been faithful? Have you ever just started remembering all of his faithfulness, and then you just start singing? Like these two things are, the praise is supposed to jog our memories, and our memories are supposed to provoke us to praise. These two things walk hand in hand together. But these words that we use here, remember and forget, they actually don't, as far as how we use them, they don't actually fully encompass what David is trying to get across here, what he's saying. Because a better word here might be this: praise the Lord, my soul, and be mindful of his benefits. And there's a difference between being mindful and remembering. Anybody here ever do anything stupid? You're on your own, man. I can only hold it back for so long. All right. Anybody do something stupid and then a few minutes later do the exact same thing again? Right? Was your problem that you didn't remember the stupid thing you did before? Was it a problem that you couldn't mentally recall what you had just done? Was that your problem? When you did it and you said, "I should never do that again," and then you did it again, was it that you were insincere? No, you were sincere. The problem was you were not mindful of that reality. Versus, sometimes I'll just do a work around the house, we'll change out electric fixtures. And so I have a natural emotion, a fear of being electrocuted, so I am mindful of what I'm doing. Step one, turn off the breaker. Step two, double check that and turn the switch off. Step three, test to see if any of the wires are... this mindfulness begins to direct my actions, and it's consuming me. And it's actually like I am setting my mind on this, just like the word that we heard when we were praying for the Picards, just like Paul tells us to set our minds on things above. This is mindfulness. It's not just, hey, I mean, that's a good exercise to do. We do this yearly at Thanksgiving, right? We're like, let's remember. Let's do a mental recall of all the blessings of God. That's a good practice to do and have, but it's a completely different thing when you are setting your mind in such a way that it is directing you into praise. Praise the Lord, my soul, and be mindful of his benefits. David is commanding his heart and his mind, all his inmost being, to be so centered on the benefits of God that it directs his actions into praise. When we talk about benefits, I heard this past week from John MacArthur. He goes, the cry in the soul is only as loud as one's knowledge of God. Like this idea that fervor for God is just something for young people. And then you mature. And then you're a little more balanced. Is nonsense. Like the more we taste and see and experience of his benefits, the more we are centered and mindful on the Lord, it should be reflected in our praise. I'm not saying you have to be a cheerleader and be doing cartwheels everywhere, but your heart should be more and more and more and more and more full. Your mind should be more. It should be easier to just simply turn the conversation to the goodness of God over and over and over. Don't you love those conversations? Don't you love being around those people who at every conversation, they're able to turn it somehow to the goodness and the faithfulness. They're full of testimonies about how they've seen God work and move and heal and save and deliver in their lives. Like, I want to be around those people more. I want to be that person. Like, this should be an ever-increasing thing. This isn't just about a good worship service. This is about a mind centered, a mind full of God. This is about our innermost being praising him. Can't wait to describe and declare all that God has done. So praise the Lord, my soul, my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not his benefits. Well, what are his benefits? And here we go. As David's about to turn on the fire hydrant on all of us. Who forgives? Say it with me. All your sins. All of them. All of them. And not just yours personally, but everyone in this room, everyone in history, the entire world, all sins are covered under, are forgiven by God. Isn't it amazing? David wouldn't even know what the word gospel meant, but here he is. He's got a faint vision of God's promised Messiah. He's got a faint vision that's going to be one of his descendants who's going to sit on his throne, but David goes right to the heart of the gospel in this. This could almost just preach itself, who forgives all our sins. How did God do this? He did this, as we see in Colossians, while we were dead in our sins, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. There at the cross, God took all the sins of all humanity for all time and placed it on the body of Jesus. And Isaiah says it was the Lord, the punishment that was ours was laid on him. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. He has taken on the iniquities of us all. Paul tells us this, Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. God made Jesus, who didn't know sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And we look further down in this psalm here. We see in verses 9 to 12, David says of God, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Why? Because Jesus suffered the condemnation of the law. In verse 10, he says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Why? Because Jesus suffered the righteous wrath of God for our sins. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Be mindful of these benefits. And then he even goes so far as to say, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Who's doing the work here? Who's removing the transgressions? Who's forgiving the sins? Got hands up.
Jesus, yeah, God the Father, did this work. We can't remove the sins from ourselves. As best as we try to turn our lives around, to clean ourselves up a little bit, the problem is that sins are sticky and they stain and they're on us until we let God cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Be mindful of these things. Have these things centered. And sometimes, I've said this before, sometimes we think, you know, you just don't know how bad I've been. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know how many times I've said I won't do that again, and I did it again. But the reality is that the resurrection is the testimony that all of the sins are paid for there at the cross. Because the wages of sin is death, and if there's any more wages to be paid, then Jesus would still be in the grave paying those with His death. But the fact is that when He paid them all at the cross, there was no more death to die. Death could not hold Him any longer, and He rose in victory, demonstrating that every sin was paid for once and for all. But then there's His word again, who forgives all your sin and, coupling, heals, say it with me, all your diseases. These two things are joined together in Scripture. David's got this understanding. There's forgiveness of sin and there's healing as well. I believe Tim quoted it this morning, that by His stripes we were healed. And this sometimes is a tough one for people to understand because sickness is still here in this age. I heard a man named David Possum list it like this. He says, you know, you can thank God for all the sicknesses you never got. We won't be able to count those until we get to heaven, probably, but bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget none of His benefits. There were times where He was a hedge of protection around me. You can praise the Lord. You can be mindful of all the times you did get sick and your body naturally fought it off. That was God's design. That was His desire. He hardwired our bodies to heal. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, forget none of His benefits. You can remember the times where we prayed and we saw instantly somebody get healed. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget none of His benefits. We remember the times where we contended for years to see somebody healed and God broke through. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget none of His benefits. But not only that, that's just physical diseases. The word healing encompasses wholeness, wellness, well-being. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget none of His benefits for your mental health. Praise the Lord for your emotional health. Praise the Lord for your spiritual health, for every way that you've been healed spiritually and made whole as a person. Praise the Lord for your relational, your financial health. Of course, then there's the question, but what about those who succumb to illnesses? Did God break His promise? Did He fail? Well, if you think that this life is all that there is, well, of course. Then God ran out of time. But the reality is that when we pass away, the physical body, which is under the corruption of sin and death, falls away, and we come into the presence of God. We receive a glorified body which knows nothing of sickness, which knows nothing of the wounds that we've experienced in this life, of the pains and the sorrows, that knows nothing of corruption. God didn't fail. He didn't forget or neglect His promise. He fulfilled it. In that moment when we step into eternity with Him, we are healed. We'll be healed in ways we never even knew we were sick. And so, yeah, we miss our friends Gail and Thomas. And it's painful and we're sad. But the reality is they're in the presence of Jesus. And actually, the things that took them were defeated by the life and the promise of God to bring them into healing. He actually fulfills His promise when He brings us into His presence. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget none of His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. And in the Old Testament, the pit wasn't just a picture of being like, oh man, it's the pits, not just being down and out. It was death. Who redeems your life from death. And again, as we read in Colossians here, when you were dead in your sins, We've got this God of forgiveness, this God of healing, this God of peace and life and love, and our sins separate us from Him. It's a horrible thing to say, but many of us have probably heard somebody say to another person, "You're dead to me." And again, that's just the spirit of murder. Don't ever say that, but understand what is being expressed in that moment is like we no longer share anything. There's no relationship, and there's nothing you can do to restore that. And so God, not in the same spirit, in the sense our sins, we were dead to Him. There was nothing we shared with Him. There was nothing we could do to repay this penalty. And that's the glory of the cross, is that it is both a rightful justice due for our sins, and it is the mercy and love of God in action. Because in his justice, He made full payment in the body of Christ, and in His mercy, He put Christ there in our place. So I've used this illustration before, but if you can imagine, maybe if you were at my house and you hit my mailbox, and you came to me like, "Aaron, I'm sorry, like, I hit your mailbox. I tried to straighten it up some, but it's just broken. The mailbox is kind of hanging off the side. The post is cracked and all this. And I'm really tight for money. I can't." And I just said, "I've got it. We're good." Now, it doesn't do me any good if I just sort of duct tape the mailbox back on there and prop up the post, because every time I see that, I'm going to be reminded of what somebody did to my mailbox. I'm going to think of their name. I want to see their face. I'm going to, But the work of God in Christ, who so forgave us, so healed us, so redeemed us, is such that He made, like, it would be as if I went out and just bought a new post, a new mailbox, set it in place so that when I look at it, it looks like nothing ever happened. We've been brought from death where the relationship was broken. We've been brought from death where we could not make any payment or any atonement from our sins, and yet God forgave, healed, redeemed us. Made it as if nothing has ever happened. We weren't just forgiven, we were cleansed. The blood of Jesus washes us whiter than snow. There is no longer any remembrance. He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's redeemed our life from the pit. We were in a place of death, and He has brought us back into relationship with Himself because of the price that He paid through the blood of Jesus. It is as if nothing ever happened. And maybe you're thinking like, "Oh, I can't even go back to Aaron's house because, you know, there's that mailbox." No, I made it right. I made it as if it never happened. The relationship is now mended. We can be friends again. We can hang out together. This thing isn't hanging over us. I got to share some of this at when we were visiting our son out in Wyoming. But when God speaks of the, as far as the east is from the west, that means if you're in the east and He's removed your sins from you, when He looks at you, He can't see your sins. They're behind Him. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. We bring our sin, we bring our sickness, we bring our death. He brings forgiveness. He brings healing. He brings life. He brings redemption and all and our glory. The only thing we can boast in here, it's nothing. There's nothing any of us can boast in, like any of us are more spiritually mature or any of us are more of a holy roller than the other. The only thing we can boast in, the only thing we can offer expression to, is praise to the Lord for all His forgiveness, all His healing, all His redemption. And that's our crown. That's our glory. That's even our new identity. I'll get into that in just a second. Our new identity is, I'm not this filthy sinner anymore. I'm the forgiven one. I'm the healed one. I'm the redeemed one of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them praise. Let them give expression to us. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not any of His benefits. But this idea of crowning is that we went from being sinful and sick and dead into being a crowned one of the Lord. Crowned with His love, crowned with His compassion. And we read further down in the psalm, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. You've been now crowned as a son, as a daughter. You went from being an enemy of God wretched in sin, reeked with sickness, dead in your trespasses. And he not only forgave you, like forgiveness is amazing just in itself, but to take that one and bring them in as a son, to give them a crown, to set his love, to set his compassion on us. It's not like I liked you, I saved you, try not to mess anything up. No, I'm bringing you in close. I'm putting a crown on your head. It's my love. It's my compassion. It's my forgiveness. It's my healing. It's my redemption. It's all on you. Praise the Lord, my soul. Be mindful of his benefits. And who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And again, we kind of struggle with this one because we get the wrong idea. Like, I like good things. I like nice things. I like shiny things. I want stuff. I want more money. I want people to like me. These are all good things, and I want them. And he satisfies my desires. Do you know that all of these are external expressions of deeper desires? For connection, for security, for comfort. And we chase after these things thinking we can find that security and that comfort and that delight there. It's just the foolishness of it. Like, once I have this thing, my life's going to be amazing. And then you get it and you find out all the maintenance it takes just to keep up having the thing. Like, it's such a deception. Right? If I could just have this, then my desires will be satisfied. No, actually what you find is a lot of times you're just in deeper waters than you started with. We were out driving back from Wyoming last weekend, and we just crashed in a hotel, and we're just trying to just get yourself settled after 12 hours on the road, and so we just put on the TV, and there's a show of House Hunters. Ever see that? And it's a mixture of just being so frustrated with this guy, and at the same time kind of embarrassed for him at the foolishness of what he was saying. So it's this married couple, and they're looking at a couple different houses. And they found one that the wife said, this is within our budget. And I've been married long enough that if your wife says, this is within our budget, like she knows, like you should listen to that. That's wisdom. But he's like, well, this house is old. And I want a house like this because I never had this when I was a kid. And I want to give that for my family. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, you haven't resolved this back here. So you think getting this new fancy thing is gonna make your marriage and your family this magical, amazing thing over here. Think about how much pressure financially, relationally, emotionally just put on his wife and future kids that they don't even have. A vain imagination, that's what Scripture calls that. All because he hasn't settled his desire back here for comfort, peace, security. He satisfies your desires with good things. Like in crowning you with compassion and love, bringing you in as a son and daughter, and healing all your diseases, he's meeting you right there in that place. The deepest longings of your heart, he's meeting. Why? And then, you know what the amazing thing is like people ask, can Christians have big things and make lots of money? And yes! That's the wrong question. The wrong question is, has God satisfied you in your deepest desires? Because only then can you actually really enjoy those things in a healthy way. How many times do we try and create this scenario where everybody's going to get along and everything's going to be perfect? It's going to be the most glorious Christmas morning ever. We're going to have the biggest 4th of July celebration on the mall. And what happens? The whole thing just falls apart. Heat wave, tornadoes, whatever, right? Brooklyn Bridge caught on fire. Like, we just went over the top, guys. Right? We're trying to find satisfaction in this, and we say, I'll satisfy your desires so that you can actually enjoy these things in a healthy way.
And when they come and when they go, you're like, I'm satisfied in Him. Whether we quite get the exact house we want and the level of comfort and ease that we want in our life, I'm satisfied in Him. He has satisfied my desires with good thing. And in that place, our youth is renewed like the eagles. I've got strength. I've got joy. I've got life. I've got spare time. I'm not consumed with all this stuff because no one satisfies. No one heals. No one redeems. No one forgives like the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. Be mindful of all His benefits. But wait, there's even more. And this isn't quite in this psalm, but I think it gives us direction, practical application as we go from here. But this forgetting not and praising, it's an awful lot like thanksgiving. And I've said this many times before here, like thanksgiving is such a powerful weapon in our lives. It is so good. It lifts everything. I find myself even just in the past week just kind of. Isn't it interesting? This isn't a good exegetical practice, but it's there. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. We get caught up trying to figure out how we're going to pray without ceasing, and we're forgetting rejoicing and thanksgiving are two legs that prop up praying without ceasing. We're going to spend the next 3 days in the prayer room. Sometimes people wonder, how am I going to spend an hour in prayer? What am I going to, can I find enough things to ask God for that are going to last an hour? What am I going to? Thank you for forgiving all my sins. Thank you for healing all my diseases. Thank you for redeeming my life from the pit. Thank you for crowning me with love and compassion. Thank you for satisfying every desire in my heart. That will cover a good portion of that hour easily. If we just sit and think through, like, the wretch that I was before God stepped in and changed me, healed me, made me something brand new. Didn't just sort of prop me up. Didn't just sort of help me be a better Aaron. He made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is something radical. Psalm 100 tells us, enter His gates with thanksgiving. We encounter His presence in a greater measure when we give ourselves, when we center ourselves on praising the Lord and being mindful of His benefits. And that expression, right? The old line is, you know, a married couple, the wife said, do you love me? And husband said, I told you I loved you when we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. And we just know that doesn't work. But there's something about intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. As we give thanks, He meets us with His presence. We come into His presence with thanksgiving. And I didn't write down, I should have learned my lesson. Is it Philippians 4? It says, in everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. That with, it means in the midst of. Like, our prayer time isn't just simply close your eyes and fold your hands and bow your heads and just hang on in holy misery trying to please God somehow, and whoever lasts the longest is the holiest. In the midst of thanksgiving, in the midst of praise the Lord, my soul, forget none of His benefits. Giving thanks, rejoicing, praying without ceasing in this place. It says, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So many times today, we're trying to fight in different ways. You just need to get, you got anxiety, you got fear, you just need to exercise more, you need to change your diet, you need to take this pill, you need to do these wellness practices. How about thanksgiving? How about just giving thanks, and the peace of God stands as a guardian over your heart and your mind? Again, as I said before, I'm not dismissing any of those things so much as we have so much of the answer found right there.
So much peace will stand as a guardian over your soul to protect you from fear, to protect you from anxiety, to protect you from worry, to protect you from insecure thoughts that are coming at you. Because he satisfied my deepest desires. Because he's forgiven me and he's healed me and I'm secure because he's crowned me with love and compassion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget none of his benefits. So much here. And it's so easy to forget sometimes. It's so easy to have our eyes and being mindful of everything that's unraveling around us. And in the midst of those, we feel those things. In the midst of those, we carry those burdens, but we're anchored in the benefits of God. And we're not tossed to and fro by every political talking head, by every expert. We're anchored in the reality of who God is and all that he's done for us. Let's have the worship team come forward. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you again. And Lord, we thank you that we can never thank you enough. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you that you have not treated us as our iniquities. You've not rejected us, Lord, but you made a way of provision for forgiveness, for healing, for redemption through your Son Jesus. We thank you, it's a new and living way. We thank you for the life that you won for us through Christ. We thank you that we can come with confidence into your presence, not fearful of condemnation or rejection, but fully accepted because of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for every testimony of healing that's in this room. We thank you for every testimony of healing that you're going to do, Lord. We thank you that you're still in that business of healing. We thank you that you're still in the business of saving, of forgiving, of redeeming. God, we ask, even as we go from here today, Lord, that your praise would ever be on our lips. God, we ask that you would train us to center ourselves on all your benefits, to be mindful of them, and to give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.